And many of you, if not most of you, are here today because you are going through a time of difficulty. Now, I know it's summer. I'm glad you're all here. And when I got up and saw it was raining, I said a bunch of folk ain't coming because they don't like to get wet on Sunday mornings, but they go to work in a storm on Monday morning. But they're the ones that need to address. They're not here. So I just want to thank you all for being here. Give yourselves a hand. Amen. And so while I preach this morning, if you don't mind the African-American tradition of call and response, and in other words, when I say something you know that is biblically true, do you mind hollering amen every now and then? Show me that you're breathing. The old folks say, sometimes you have to say a word, just wave your hand. Amen. Our ancestors, historically, they were brought here in slave ships and worked on plantations. And while they were in the field, one on one side of the field would sing a spiritual and people on the other side of the field would respond. They would say a word or a phrase and they would say the same word or phrase to respond. And then we got sophisticated and got air conditioning in the church. Yeah, which is not working properly today, but don't know exactly what happened today, but y'all done pull out them Martin Luther King fans today. It's like praying hands. It's like, but we got sophisticated and then earned our degrees. And now, we got all our new clothes. We were allowed to move north of the belt line. And we left our amens on the south side. And now we live in gated communities and drive luxury automobiles. And we got lights in the pulpit. And now preachers, they go to school and we learn how to study homiletics. And now folk just sit in the church when the preacher's preaching his heart out with their arms closed and taking naps. I'm going to say it again, God has been good to us. Amen. Now here's the reality. I'm not looking for a cheerleading section, but it would be nice to have an amen corner. Is that all right? Amen. Several years ago, a man was hiking in the mountains, and while he was walking down this road, he saw an Indian man lying in the road with his ear pressed against the pavement. As he looked at the Indian began to speak in broken English. The Indian man said, "Truck, Chevy truck, Chevy pickup truck, big tires, man driving, large German shepherd, firewood in the back, license plate, California, BH321. And the man looked at the Indian man on the ground and said, "That's amazing. You can hear all of that and know all of that by listening to the ground." The man looked up, said, "No, truck ran me over 30 minutes ago." Have you ever felt like you've been run over in the road? Everybody else think you're spiritual and you're tuned in to God, and the reality is you're just giving your testimony. We all have those moments where it feels like we've been hit by a truck, run over, and even backed over. And the best we can do is come up with a license plate and a description. In life, circumstantially, sometimes things hit us. We don't know where it came from, how it got there. And we're trying to figure out just where to go from this point forward. God's got some pain medicine for you. As the old folks say, he has written your scripture. And I invite you to turn with me to the word of God in the 23rd division of Psalms. Now, if you don't know the 23rd Psalms, and listen, I don't care if this is your first time going to church, you should have heard the 23rd Psalms at a presidential inauguration or something. The psalmist writes and says with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd." Conclusion, as a result of him being his shepherd, he says, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of even my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Even my cup runs over. Surely, he didn't say surely, that's not unsurely, that's surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tap your neighbor and say, I may not know where I'm going, but he knows where he's going. He leads me. He leads me. I think if we would all be truthful, a church, truthful folk, we'd all have to admit that there are times in our lives where it is difficult to follow God. I got two yes amen and a half amen. Let me say it another way. When you're going through a difficult season in your life and it seems like you're buried and baptized in a heavy fog, is that segment of your journey where it's difficult to trust in a God that you can't see. Let me say it another way. It's hard to be faithful when your future is uncertain. When you're working through loss, the loss of a job, the loss of health, the loss of finances, the loss of friends, the loss of a relationship, it's hard to trust God in the fog. When you're going through emotional and physical pain, when your heart is broken and shattered, sometimes, church, I don't know about you, but it's hard to trust God in the fog. I know what the Word of God says. I know the Word of God says, and the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I know that the writer says that the just shall live by faith. But sometimes it's hard to follow God by faith when you're run over in the road and caught in the fog. Somebody say the fog. It's interesting, according to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C., a dense fog covering seven square city blocks at 100 feet is composed of less than one glass of water. Let me say that again. A seven square city block of fog that is 100 feet deep is less than in water a half a glass of water. But when that amount of water is divided and broken down into 60 billion tiny particles, it can fog up your area, your environment, so much so that you can't see your hand in front of your face. But church, I know a God who can divide every particle. He can not only divide every particle, but put the particles all together and hold them in one hand, that glass or that container, so that we can see clearly through the fog. That's what the psalmist does in Psalms 23. Psalms 23 is probably not only the best love passage in all of the Bible, but it's the most known or has the greatest notoriety. It's beloved by not only Christians, but Jews and even Muslims for that matter. In Psalms 23, it would be meaningless if we didn't have the two bookends, Psalms 22 and Psalms 24. They form a trilogy. There's a triptych, if you will, of what we call the Shepherd's Psalms. These Shepherd's Psalms, 22, 23, 24, they serve as a harbinger to let us know that the great shepherd is yet to come. He's soon to come. Some nearly 1,000 years before Christ was born, this psalm was penned by the heart and hand of David. And yet when we put it in its proper context, we see that Psalms 22, 23, and 24, the shepherd's psalm, they all work hand in hand. To put it succinctly, when we look at Psalms 22, we see the cross. But when we look at Psalms 23, we see the shepherd's crook. And then when we look at Psalms 24, we see the crown. When we look at Psalms 22, we see the Savior. But in Psalms 23, we see the Satisfier. In Psalms 24, we see a sovereign God. In Psalms 22, we see a foundation. In Psalms 23, we see the manifestation. But in Psalms 24, we wait with great expectation. In Psalms 22, the writer speaks in past tense. But in Psalms 23, there's a present tense. But Psalms 24 looks forward to the future in the future tense. In Psalms 22, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In Psalms 23, he gives love to the sheep. But it's in Psalms 24 that he gives light to the sheep. In other words, these are all amazing psalms. And yet here we are right in the middle with Psalms 23, the shepherd's psalm. This psalm has been cherished by not only princes but paupers alike. Not only by sages but satraps. Not only by prisoners but even pulpiteers. This psalm has been preached in lawfully domed cathedrals all the way down to dusty dungeons. It's from the ghettos to the getmos we've heard this psalm, Psalms 23. This psalm has brought more comfort to the grieving than all the rest of philosophy in this world. Psalms 23 has brought more comfort to grieving widows than any words that friends could ever express. It has brought courage on the battlefield more than any marching orders that a general could give. This has constantly and consistently been a balm from Gilead applied to not only a weak but a sin-sick soul. This psalm has brought more comfort to those who are dying in hospitals to make their transition a little easier. To those who are incarcerated, it has liberated them from the inside out. Sailors sailing across stormy seas have read and recited this storm, and they were able to rest in the belly of the vessels. There are those who were lonely who were met by companionship because of the 23rd Psalm. I'm preaching, y'all just don't know it. There are those who were made slaves who were freed from the bowels of their hearts all the way to the burgling of their borders. It's a liberating psalm. It's a powerful psalm. It's a comforting psalm. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said it's the pearl of all psalms. That Scottish preacher, Alexander McLaren, said that it has dried many tears and supplied the mold in which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. But we look at the penman, the writer, who writes by the inspiration of God, King David. But you know, like I know, he wasn't always king. He wasn't born into royalty from a royal family. He was the son of a shepherd, one who would take care of sheep. He understood what it meant to raise sheep. David writes this God-inspired psalm from a shepherd's perspective. But not only that, but David sees himself now spiritually as sheep. In the natural, he was shepherd, but spiritually, he's sheep. So you could say that David was writing from the perspective of a sheepish shepherd. He knows what it's like to be shepherd, but he's learning what it's like to be sheep and following God as his shepherd. David begins this word with solemn conviction born out of trials and trust in God. The Lord is my shepherd, and so therefore I shall have no want. David stated with emboldened confidence, because the Lord is his shepherd, then all of his desires, all of his needs are met. He didn't say, knowing that he's sheep, that he doesn't have needs. But he says, I've come to the conclusion, everything that my heart desires, God will provide. I will never be in want. That's an audacious conclusion to come to in church. If we could only come to that conclusion. As long as we got Jesus, that's enough. In my careful observation, I come to the conclusion that one of the greatest themes and thesis in this Psalms is the Lord leads. The shepherd, he leads. Notice, first of all, God is shepherd. He leads his sheep. Throughout this Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, David uses terminology regarding the shepherd leading. He makes me to lie down in green pasture, David said. If he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he has to lead me to those green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake, down the right path for his glory. Those are all great places to follow God. Beside still waters. I like that. Brings comfort to a troubled soul. Leads me to green pastures. Keys to a new vehicle. The deed to a new house. Great report at the doctor's visit. A great loving marital relationship. He leads me down the path of righteousness. Rightness where folk are doing right all around you. I love that kind of church. I love following God to those places. Those are good places. Calm places. Places of tranquility and peace. Places of happiness because of the happenings and the circumstances. They're made mild and generous. And yet we realize the whole of the Christian life is following the shepherd. What it really means to be a Christian is to follow Jesus, the good shepherd. We're following him. For 3.5 years, Jesus' immediate disciples, they followed him. They didn't just follow him physically, but they realized they were on a spiritual journey. They followed Jesus. But like all sheep, there are times when we are lost. We're disoriented. We're befuddled. We're confused. It's like a gigantic puzzle that we can't seem to put together. And we're constantly walking in the dark, dense fog. I wish I had 5 witnesses right now. Don't make me feel like I'm the only one that's living sometimes in the fog. We're all under that fog. If we go back and look at the origin of where our foggy walk took place, started, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We see Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the sun is shining, but in Genesis chapter 3, there is confusion. Adam and Eve, they ran and they hid from a God who they had been following, but now they are spiritually disconnected. And when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered, and that death brought about not only physical death, but separation from God. And so now they are wandering, trying to figure life out. We're all caught in that same frustrating fog in the midst of our difficulties and hardships, going through hard times. And just because we're saved and sanctified don't mean that we're exempt. The biggest difference from those of us who are saved and those who are not saved is doesn't eliminate us from the fog. It doesn't eliminate us from getting run over by trucks in the middle of the road. But it does mean this, although we walk through the fog, but we got a shepherd who will lead us. The Lord speaks through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 and says, all we like sheep, all of us like sheep have gone astray. How do we go astray? Because we've turned everyone, that's all of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of all. God has given the burden to the great shepherd to bear our burden and to lead the way. Jesus, when he came into this earth in physical form and bodily form, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus saw the multitude and I can see him shaking his head. The text says that he was moved with compassion for them because he looked at them and said, you're all like sheep, not having a shepherd. And this is how he began to lead them and guide them. He began to teach them In other words, the word of God led them. So in following Jesus, the good shepherd, he leads. He guides through the confusion of this world and the darkness of even our own understanding. And if we tell the truth every day we get up nowadays, it seems like we don't know if we're going or if we're coming. Yet in Psalms 18, the psalmist says, For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against the truth. Did y'all hear that right there? That's a good shout moment. I can run against the truth because of you and by you and through you. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who will trust in him. That's the reason why the Lord went before the children of Israel across the wilderness into the promised land. He led them out of bondage and slavery of Egypt. And he led them in daytime by a cloud. But in the night, he led them by a pillar of fire. God leads his sheep. But then secondly, we see sometimes he leads us to places that we don't like to go. I call it the valley walk. Somebody say the valley walk. Not the crep walk, but the valley walk. God has a way of leading us to some uncomfortable places. Have y'all noticed that? He said, well, I thought if I follow God, he's going to always lead me to the still waters and the rolling meadows and paths of his rightness for his glory. Yeah, but there's a reason why the psalmist has this confidence. What he's saying is, in order to get to the green meadows and the still waters, I had to walk through the valley. I would have never made it to this place of joy. This, in other words, David says, now that I've stated where he has led me, the destination, let me tell you why I have the confidence is because he was with me on the journey. Some of you need to know that today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Ooh, that valley. God has a way of leading us through trouble, church, and not around it. We like to pray, Lord, lead me around it. Take me over it. If necessary, let me tunnel under it. But God says, no, you got to go through it. Somebody say through. You've got to go through this. And if you don't believe it, ask Abraham. He took Abraham out of his home of comfort in the land of the Chaldeans and said, now get up and go. Leave your comfort zone to a place I will direct you as you start walking. You don't believe me? Ask Jacob. He led him to the river Jabbok and in the middle of the night jumped from behind a tree and wrestled with Jacob all night long. He led him to an uncomfortable spot. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. Joseph is a clear witness. Where God led him from a promise to the pit. From the pit to the penthouse. From the penthouse to a prison cell before he made him prime minister. It's a journey. It's a journey. It's an uncomfortable journey walking through that valley. He led the three Hebrew boys from Israel into captivity into Babylon and then led them into a fiery furnace. He led Daniel down into a lion's den. He led Job into a whirlwind. He led Israel across a dry desert. He led Paul and Silas to a prison cell. But he led his own son to a cross at Calvary. I wish I had a witness. Woo! So David understood and had confidence that life is a journey. It's sheep walking in the valley of the shadow of death. David knew that because before there was a Psalms 23, there's a Psalms 22. There's a dichotomy there. I want us to compare the difference of the two. The younger David in Psalms 22 penned these words. Before we get to adoration, there's acrimony. There's displeasure. Even a spot of anger in David's voice. Psalms 22, David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me. In the night season, I'm not silent, for the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. I'm starving to death. They look at me and they stare. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they'll gamble and cast lots for. It's the same words spoken nearly 900 years before Jesus Christ himself, the Savior, the Son of God, repeated these same words. This chapter 22, before we get to chapter 23. In chapter 22, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in chapter 23, he starts off and says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It seems like it doesn't make sense. There's a difference from one chapter to the next. Aren't you glad that every chapter in our life is not the same? Tell your neighbor, turn the page, turn the page. Moving from chapter 22 to chapter 23, how could you forsake me to, I have no wants because of you? It's a different chapter in our lives. Keep on living and trusting God. Chapter 22, there's a litany of complaints, and then there's something scintillating about chapter 23. It's attractive. It draws us there. But you got to live in chapter 22 or the 22nd Psalms before you can breathe the 23rd Psalms. But what is it that David learned? What was that turning point, that pivotal moment in David's life? How did he come to the place where he could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What makes the difference is this. Listen to me carefully. Dr. Robert Smith Jr. says this is one thing to know the Lord is your shepherd, but the question to ask is the shepherd your Lord? David moved from the Lord is my shepherd, because it's okay. We follow green pastors, we follow promotion on the job, we're following him. It's good to know the Lord is your shepherd, but do you know the shepherd as your Lord? Lord Adonai, meaning master, ruler. He is the one that we submit ourselves to. A lot of us want the benefits of following the shepherd, but we don't want the mastery of the shepherd. The shepherd is not a hireling who's just leading sheep for a paycheck. No, the shepherd owns the sheep. That's the difference. Because when you realize that he is master, then you realize that he is sovereign. And if he's sovereign, then that means he has absolute control over everything. And if he has control over everything, that means he knows where he's going. If he knows where he's going, it means that he's already arranged the journey. That's all we have to learn how to do, is not just trust him as shepherd, but trust him as Lord. Thirdly, there is purpose in the valley. You're not having a valley experience just for the sake of going through. God is not a killjoy. He's not here to destroy your joy. He's here to increase your joy. But the only way our joy can be genuine and authentic and be increased, if you will, multiplied, is you've got to go through the valley. And God will never lead you to a place, listen to me carefully, church, where his purpose is all not already there. God's purpose is already in the place that he's leading. I'm going to shout by myself. God's purpose is already residing in the place that he's leading. In other words, God is always steps ahead of us. We know Jeremiah 29:11. We quote it every time we're trying to get our credit to go through. Every time we go on that interview, we understand that I might get turned down this time, but I got another interview on tomorrow. And we know Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Here's a small lesson in elementary hermeneutics and how we study the scripture. One of the things we want to look for is repetitive words and repetitive phrases. And if you find repeated words, it means that this is the thesis of that particular thought. This is the theme of that particular thought. This is the central idea that the writer is trying to convey. The word that I see repeated in this verse over and over again three times is the word planned. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Yeah, God's got a plan for your life. God's plan not only superseded you, but God's plan have already passed you. We're trying to catch up with God's plans. David understood that it's important to move sheep from this place to that place. That's the idea that he has, is to move them from this pasture to greener pastures. I don't know if you realize, but sheep is some of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. I don't know if you call it dumb or just the way they're built, yet God has referred to us, his children, as sheep. Did I give you a clue? Do I need to say more? Sheep are not like most animals that graze on grass. Most animals, horses, cows, they bite the grass, the blade of grass. But sheep grip it and pull it up from its roots. The problem with that is when they pull it up from the root, grass no longer grows there. So if the shepherd does not move them, they'll starve to death. So David understood that you've got to move sheep from this place to that place. In other words, you got to move sheep from this corral to that corral, from this side of the mountain to the other side of the mountain. You got to move them from one pasture to the next pasture. In other words, wherever the sheep are now is not where they're supposed to be on tomorrow. Here's the point that God's trying to make to you. Wherever you are now, God doesn't expect you to be there on tomorrow. God is moving you. He's moving you. Somebody say, he's moving me. He's moving you. But the greatest struggle I find is we don't like to be moved. One of the lines of our favorite song is, thou shalt not be moved like a tree planted by the waters. I'm not moving. Some of y'all got your favorite seat. You ain't moved since you came to this church. This is my seat. Nobody sit in my seat. I'm coming at this time. I know I get there 22 minutes after, but I'm not moving till 8 o'clock. Or if we say we're not doing 10 o'clock, if you come to 10, now come to 8. I'm going to another church because I'm not moving from 10 to 8. I'm just not. I'm comfortable where I am. The reason why we don't like moving out of our place of comfort is because we have made it comfortable. Some people in bad situations, but they make it comfortable. We have made it our place of comfort. But the reality is, God has made you to be more than where you are. Some of y'all thinking, he said that wrong. God has made you to be more than where you are. Now, the reason why I said it that way, because where you are determines who you are. But you can't be who you are until you leave where you are. Your environment, your experience shapes who you are from the inside out. And what God wants to do in your life through various seasons on this journey, he's not going to do it where you are. God has to move you from this place to that place. Okay, so what God has a way of doing, and we don't like it, God turns where you are against you. God will turn where you are. He said, but I like this job. God says, I'm going to take it. I like this job. Matter of fact, I'm getting a promotion. Then you don't get the promotion. And God says, I'm going to move you. I'm going to move you. These people, they said, my friend, ride or die. And God says, I'm about to move you out of this circle of friends and influence. They don't even come to Bible study. They only pray when they want something. The only thing they can decree and declare is for their own selfish gain, but not for the glory and the kingdom of God. And they certainly not look out in your best interests. God has to show us where we are now, but he doesn't necessarily give us the details of where he's taking us. But he does show us where we are now, turns it against us, because he knows that where we are now is our greatest enemy. You sleeping in bed with an enemy called complacency. And God will do like an army drill sergeant in boot camp. He has a way of flipping your bed over. Then he'll turn around like the movie and then set your bed on fire. God will throw you out of that bed to move you in order for you to become who he's designed you to be. He's got plans for you. I've done some reading up on eagles. Yes, I have a degree in eagleology. I printed it in my own basement. The mama eagle is caring and loving and nurturing and protective of her eaglets, the fledging. But there comes a time where, after feeding the eaglet inside of the nest in its comfort zone and protecting that baby eagle, she will pick that eagle up and fly and soar to the greatest heights. And then all of a sudden just drop that baby eagle, that eaglet. And that baby is in a fast fall. The ground is getting closer and closer. And the baby is in panic mode. And just before the eaglet hits the ground, the mother swoops down and picks that eaglet up again. But when she picks it up, she doesn't take him back to the nest. She soars even higher and drops him off again until he learned how to fly. Here's the reason why. Because eagles are designed to fly, not to live in nests. They're designed to soar, not to be comfortable in the nest. And they will never learn how to fly if they're constantly pampered in their comfort zone. So the mother has a way of picking them up and dropping them off. Somebody say, feel like I'm falling, feel like I'm falling. So God moves his sheep. Write this down. Transition, God's transition is designed to lead us to transformation. His transition, moving us from this place to that place, is designed to transform us into his purpose, into his calling, into his design, that we might become more Christ-like. You know what I found, church? And it was getting quiet in here. We don't necessarily come to church to hear biblical truth. We really don't. We're conditioned in our thinking, in our humanistic secular thinking, to hear sermons. We come to hear sermons and messages and songs and cliches about our comfort. That's part of the human nature. That's what we want. We don't really want to hear sermons about God's glory and about our transformation. Those sermons even sound foreign to us when we hear them. I don't want to go to that church because they just don't do anything for me. It just doesn't move me. The Spirit is not there. And most folk wouldn't know the Spirit if he hit them upside the head. We want sermons about our promotion. We want sermons about our breakthrough. We want sermons about our elevation. We want sermons about me. We like selfie sermons. So instead of hearing sermons about personal prophecy, we hear the word of God and it seems like it brings about provocation, like some type of anger or ought that we have with God that brings about great disappointment. We'd rather hear sermons about our deliverance and don't understand that God delivers us out of in order to bring us into. God brings us out of so that he can took children of Israel out of bondage so that he could bring them into the land of promise. He brings us out of sin that he might bring us into righteousness. Y'all got what I'm saying? He delivers us out of whatever that addiction might be, whatever the habits might be, the unrighteousness might be, so that he can bring us into a new life that we might be able to serve him. He didn't bring us out to leave us there wandering in the wilderness. So we'd rather hear more about our prosperity than our progress. But let me tell you something. Progress begins where our comfort ends. Progress begins right when we start getting uncomfortable. Now, this is a message for grown folk. This is a message. So if you're carnal and you're a babe in Christ, just hang on for a second. There's nothing wrong. You're in the right place at the right time. But this is for grown folk, folk who want to be disciples of Christ. They're intentional about growing in Christ and becoming more Christ-like and being an influence, salt and light on the world around them and not just absorbing Jesus for themselves. People who really want to follow the shepherd. Our greatest strength and our growth will come not as a result of sitting, but by getting up and walking and trusting God the next step of the way. Our greatest strength and growth will come from leaving that place of comfort, going to the next place, especially when we don't even know where the next place might be. Sometimes we'll wonder, okay, can you even call the pastor or come by and say, I need you to give me some direction. Hey, listen, I love to. But there's times when I say, I don't know. But we're going to trust God. Should I move? I got a job opportunity on the other side. My selfishness will say, no, I want you to stay so you can be a part of this church. Now, but I don't know if you're supposed to move and go to Kingdom Come. I don't know. But I will say this. If God has given you the option and the doors are open, then you need to trust Him. God is not so much concerned about which option we take. He's more concerned about what we're going to do when we get there. Did y'all hear what I said? He's not so concerned about who we marry. He just want to know how we're going to treat him when we get in the house. There's a struggle in following the shepherd, but there's a struggle in following the shepherd, but there is an upside on the struggle. One of the things that bothers me and I think that it makes most of us anxious, makes us worried is not being able to see and to predict our future. Not knowing the details of tomorrow, because if I don't know the details of tomorrow, I can't have control over it today. That gets us all worked up. And here's the reality, I said this a few weeks ago. You think that you're in control, but you're not, because control is an illusion. No human can have control over his or her life if there's a sovereign God, which there is, who has absolute control. That means you have shared control or equal control. That means that either God is not sovereign and he's like us, or we have made ourselves sovereign with God. God is sovereign alone, has absolute control over everything. We may not be able to explain it. Most of the stuff that God does, you cannot explain. Now, some of us say, well, we can't explain the trouble. We can't explain the trial. You can't explain the blessings. Can you explain why God woke you up this morning on this side, gave you health and strength, knowing that on yesterday we weren't as faithful as we should have been? We weren't as truthful. We didn't walk as close as we should have walked with God. But look at us now. Explain that, church. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then he states the reason why. Because you're with me. He just don't send me. He doesn't just send us. He's with us. He doesn't just meet us on the other side. He's with us. The shadow of death. As long as we are with them, then we understand that death is just a shadow. And I have a degree in shadowology as well. And in my first course in Shadow 101, listen to this. I understood this from the very beginning. Shadows can't hurt you, but they'll scare the heck out of you. I'm going to say it again. Shadows can't hurt you. Sometimes shadows will make you hurt yourself. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You get scared, you jump it and fall over something. What happened to you? And you got to come up with this story. Yeah, I saw this man and he was, no, you saw a shadow. And it was your shadow. David said, I realize walking through this valley that I'm covered by death, as once appointed all of us to die, but I ain't worried. Because I realize death is just a shadow, because Christ has already defeated the greatest enemy, and that is death. So I'm not worried about what kind of shadow do to me. We're all walking through that valley. So it's not a question of whether we're going to walk through the valley. The question is, who's leading and who are you following? Who's leading and who are we following? So he says, I will not fear because you are with me. There, listen carefully. There's never a place where God is sending us where he's not already there. Now, can we get deep just for a moment? There's never a place where God is sending us where he is not already there. God is not only sovereign, has absolute control, omnipotent, has absolute power, but God is also omnipresent. Stay with me, church. So we got to understand that God is not bound by time or space. He's timeless and spaceless. We can't get to tomorrow until tomorrow. Y'all got that? We can't get there because we're still here. But when God, listen, when David says that he goes before me, he prepares a place for me. Listen, it means that he is already not just been there, but he is there while still being here. In other words, God is here today, but while he's here today, he's still in yesterday. And while he's still in yesterday, he's already into tomorrow at the same time. Omnipresent. Now here's what the word of God says. You might want to write this down. Deuteronomy 31 and 8. You can see it all in this passage. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He will go before you, but if you understand he's omnipotent, not bound by space, then you got to understand that if he goes before you, he doesn't have to come back and get you. He is before you, but he's also with you and will never leave you nor forsake. Y'all didn't get that right there. That's why when he comes to time, he says that 1,000 years is one day and one day is 1,000 years. Now we're trying to do the math. No. It's a principle there. He says to me, I am timeless. So it doesn't make any difference if it's 1,000 years, it's 1,000,000,000,000 years, or if it's one day. It's all the same, because I'm in all the days at the same time and all the places at the same time. So David says, this is what brought him comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David, a shepherd, understood that rod and that staff. The rod was the short 18 to 24 inch instrument, like a club, the shepherd would carry in his belt. The rod was used for protection. As the shepherd is leading the sheep, lead them across dangerous territory, the predators would come out and try to attack the sheep, but the shepherd could either fend them off or he could slay them to keep them from killing and harming the sheep. David says, you got a rod of protection. But then I also know, he says, that thy rod and thy staff, they both bring me comfort. Because if I'm in the back of the herd, the back of the flock, it's hard for me to see the shepherd. Listen carefully. When it's a foggy day and I'm in the back of the line, it's hard for me to see the shepherd himself. But I can always see the crook of his staff up top over his head. Did y'all get that right there? And so, listen, he is always leading me and guiding me. Even when I can't see him, I know that his staff leads me. But there's something else about that rod and that staff. The staff not only leads, but the crook of the staff is designed, when I go astray, to bring the sheep back to the fold. He grabs with that hook, that crook, the sheep by the neck and pulls the sheep in. And if the sheep keeps straying away, then he takes the club out and breaks the sheep's leg. That's the reason why we see some of these pictures that we grew up in church and on the stained glass windows of Jesus carrying the sheep. The picture and the idea is this. The reason why he's carrying the sheep is because the sheep has a broken leg and can't walk right now. He's nurturing the sheep back to health. But who broke the sheep's leg? Jesus broke the sheep's leg. Why did he break the sheep's leg? Because he loves the sheep enough to say, I'd rather for you to be me with a broken leg than for you to be devoured by the enemy. Somebody say, oh my leg, oh my leg, oh my leg, oh my leg. Like Jacob, I'd rather walk with a limp than not walk at all with the Lord. I like this. This is one of my favorite parts. I'm almost done. For real though. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death. You got to get this picture. You got to get it. This is how I know the Lord is my shepherd. And so therefore, he's got everything under control and I have no other needs that he can't fulfill. He has given me not only so much courage, but so much confidence in the valley that he has set up a table in the midst of the valley of death. And he has invited the very enemy that has haunted and taunted me. David understood this where his foes mocked him because of his trust in Yahweh. And yet he could not overcome them. He had been crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long shall my enemy exalt over me? And God says to David, I'm going to put a table right here. I'm going to invite your enemy to come and I'm going to make your enemy sit on the other side of the table before you. Listen to this. This is the idea and the picture of the New Testament of the Lord. When he comes back for us, the word of God says, not only is vengeance his, but he will make your enemies your footstool. Now, some of y'all ain't going to have no place to rest your feet in heaven because you have bound and cast out every enemy that is against you. Your feet going to go to sleep from dangling on the right hand of the Father. Because you, I bind this, I bind that. I bind that slew foot devil. I bind this, that backbiter. I bind that liar, that gossiper. Listen, let them be and let God handle them. And he will take your enemies. And in the end, you'll be able to prop your feet up on them like an ottoman. Stay with me. And God says, because the Psalms 23 is present tense, he says this, listen, God has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. What God does is says, I'm going to give you so much strength and so much confidence in me that I'm going to invite your enemy, even your enemy don't want to come on, make them sit on the other side of a table that I prepare. I'm going to cook up a sumptuous meal and I'm going to serve both of y'all and you're going to be able to look while you eating this food with a smile on your face and stare your enemy in the face and say, now what? That's some kind of confidence. But then he says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Two ideas with this anointing the head with oil. The Old Testament picture and terminology is when a king will call in one of his servants and would appoint them to a role in a position. The king would anoint them not only with the scepter, but also take a flask of oil. And I'm talking about pour this oil. It wasn't this thing that we do in church now. It wasn't that. No. Now, I like that. Don't get me wrong. But he would take the oil and just dump it on top of the servant's head. So when the servant walked out of the king's palace and was walking through the street and everybody saw he had just had his Jerry curl reactivated and it was dripping with the king's activator, they said, don't mess with that boy. He's anointed by the king. You can see him dripping. He got a fresh anointing. That's what you call a fresh. That's a touch up, a fresh anointing. Don't mess with you because he's walking in the king's authority. She's got an assignment from the king. Don't mess with him. So David says he anoints my head with oil. He said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. He didn't say it wouldn't hit you, that it wouldn't strike you, but they ain't going very far. Here's the reason why, because you're messing with the king's servant. Somebody say, I'm anointed. But then the second is this. David the shepherd had to be writing from the perspective of understanding the dangers of the blowfly. The blowfly would light up and settle on the sheep, burr their way through the wool, and then would lay eggs, larvae, that would penetrate through the sheep's skin. The larva is diseased, and enough of them get under the skin will weaken the sheep and eventually kill the sheep. The way that the shepherd would keep the blowfly off of the sheep and from penetrating is he would rub the sheep's wool with oil and put it on his head, that it not only detract the blowfly, but the blowfly couldn't light on and couldn't penetrate. Let me tell you something. If you think you're going through something now, you ought to know all the stuff that God has protected you from. He has protected us from, because we're anointed. Somebody say we're anointed. Because we're anointed, he has protected us from far more than we can ever see or imagine. Jesus says to Peter, Satan is desired to sift you like wheat, but I'm the one who stopped him. I blocked him. So what you're going through is nothing compared to what he is deterred the blowfly away from. But not only that, but my cup runs over. How many wine drinkers do we have in here? Raise your hand. Wine drinkers, raise your hand. I have no point to make. I'm just nosy. I'm just trying to see. Deacon, I'm just trying to get a picture. Did you get that? Did you get that picture? Huh? You got him? Okay, all right. I just want to know. I'll give you my testimony later, but right now. Have you ever had something that you didn't want it just topped off at the top, but you wanted to run over? It was just that good. You didn't want a half a glass of it. You didn't even want a full glass of it. And sometimes when people are pouring and they pour too much and they say, you'd be like, okay, well, hold on. And then you know you can't bring it to you, so you got to go to it and you just start sipping it down. And you sip that much, I would say, hit me again. It's like, that Kool-Aid is good. Red Kool-Aid. He's speaking about joy. I don't have a half a cup of joy in following the Lord. He knows where he's going. I don't have a half a cup of joy. My tomorrow might seem uncertain to me, but he's got it all figured out, so I can trust him. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, it's got its own set of problems, Jesus says. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Let us be like them. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. D.L. Moody, that great preacher of old in Chicago, had dear sister in the church, had scheduled a counseling appointment with him, and she was struggling with anxiety and some other issues, psychological as well as heart issues. And on her way to the office, she made it to his office and knocked on the door, and she was overwhelmed, almost paranoid. D.L. Moody said, sis, what's wrong? She said, when I came out of my house, these two men were following me. I got in my car, and they got in their car, and they followed me. He said, I parked outside, got out of my car, they followed me up the sidewalk, and they followed me all the way up to the door to your office. He says, are they still out there now? She says, yes, they're out there. And he understood that she was struggling with some psychological issues, and he peeked out the door. He said, yeah, I see them. He said, their names are Goodness and Mercy. Say, from that point on, knowing that God has sent goodness and mercy to follow her, she had comfort in the heart. She gained strength. I need to let you know that not only God, the good shepherd, is in front of you, but goodness and mercy is pulling up in the rear. So even when you turn around and see your enemies coming from the left and the right, from the east and the west, you got Jesus in the north and you got goodness and mercy in the south. I wish I had a witness. And because of all that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wherever he is where I want to be. Because there's joy in his house. There's peace in his house. There's love in his house. There's righteousness in his house. Because God is in the house. And wherever God is, that's where I want to be. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Let me close by saying this. It's one thing to know that God knows where he's going. But let me say this, maybe to give you some consolation. Not only does he know where he's going, but he knows where you're at. There's a story in closing of a pastor from Africa that was invited to the United States by a host family to attend a Christian conference. It was his first time ever in the United States, and although he was coming to the host family's house, which is in a small city, he wanted to venture out into the mall. He heard about the mall and wanted to experience the mall for himself. They had some second doubts, but said, well, maybe he'll be okay. He said to the African pastor, make sure you take my phone number in case you get lost. Sure enough, an hour later, from a payphone, he calls, hello, I'm lost. And they said, okay, put the phone down, go outside, stand on the street corner and tell me what two signs you see. And he went out and came back in. He says, I'm in between walk and no walk. Have you ever been caught between walk and don't walk? You don't know if you're going or coming, if you should move forward or just stand still. You're lost. Lord, I don't know what decision to make. I don't know where to go from here. Not only does he know where he's going, but he knows where you are. He knows your heart, your mind, your circumstances. God is not a feeble old man where we got to remind him, Lord, I know you're busy. I know it's a lot of stuff going on. But at the same token, Lord, I'm over here. He says, I know where you're at. I don't have to be reminded. We just need to come into his presence. He's here. Enter into his presence. He knows. He cares. And he's the only one who can bring you through this valley. Are you willing to trust him? Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for your heart, first of all, for you and your own glory, and then your heart for us. Thank you for your love towards us, that you loved us enough to give your only begotten son. He loved us enough that he gave his life at Calvary. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. And Lord, I thank you, O Father, you placed our sins, condemnation, and even the penalty of death that was due to us upon him. And now, O Lord, we come to you, O Father, to give you not only thanks, but maybe there's somebody here today that may not know Christ as the Lord and Savior. Somebody's come to this place, O Father, may not even know exactly how they got here, or why they're here, but you know that you brought them here that Jesus might live in their hearts. That they might be forgiven of all their sin and condemnation. That they might be cleansed, O Father, made righteous, and that Christ will find his abode, take residence in their soul, that the Holy Spirit will fill them, live inside of them, empower them, lead them, guide them. Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone here, if there is anyone here today, you may be in this company. We all realize that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. And if you're here today and you've opened your heart to trust Christ, your Lord and Savior, God knows your heart, but I want to see your hand. Just lift your hand. Say, Lord, here I am. I'm the one right in your seat with your head bowed and eyes closed. I see that hand back here. God bless you, my brother. Lord, I'm the one. I surrender my heart and my soul to you. God bless you. I see your hand here. God bless you, my sister. I see your hand over here. Lord, here I am. I am the one. This is between you and the Lord. God bless you, my sister right here. I see your hand over on the left. God bless you. Here I am. God's sister in the black, I see you. God bless you. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your salvation. God, thank you for your saving grace and power. Lord, you save to the utmost. And Lord, even on this day, oh God, Lord, as all of heaven rejoice, may we rejoice as well over one and some that have, Lord, surrendered and trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray they realize that when they leave here on tomorrow morning, they wake up and may not feel saved. On Friday, they might not feel saved. Lord, on Saturday, it might not look like they're saved. But help them to realize, oh Father, when Christ has forgiven them and saves them, that they are saved. Oh Father, that this is a walk and this is a work and that this is a process. It's not about our feelings. It's based on the facts. Lord, I pray today, oh Lord, that for the rest of us, as we leave this place, and those of us who say that we know Christ as our Savior, that we leave this place and live like it. That we have a clear demonstration, oh Father, of what it means to be light in the midst of darkness and salt in the midst of death and decay. God, I pray, oh Father, that you would use us as conduits of mercy, light, and love. Oh God, I pray today we'll become world changers. Lord, influencing, oh Father, this world, oh Father, for the kingdom's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give God the praise.